Yes, you're broken and weak. But the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And then you see everything in that, that it tells us to get up and walk in newness of life, to walk in the power of the Spirit, that you actually can change. There was a popular pastor who said this as he was talking about how to reach this new culture, and this kind of goes back to some of yesterday's symposium. But he basically said, sin doesn't resonate in this culture. He struggled to reach people in cities by talking about sin. And so he wanted to remain faithful to Scripture, but he just stopped talking about sin and he started talking about idols and idolatry because that seemed to resonate better with people. Well, that's true. Every sin involves idolatry. And every sin involves brokenness, and every sin involves unbelief. But each one on their own is not encompassing of sin, because sin is first and foremost rebellion against a holy God. It doesn't surprise me that sin doesn't resonate with our culture, that they don't want to hear they're sinners, they don't understand what that is. By the way, I don't believe that for one second. Because even the most hardened, atheistic, progressive person in the culture, if you hit them or steal from them, they will want justice and they know exactly what sin is. And Romans 1 says, in our hearts, we know what sin is. Same pastor, when asked why, what's the big deal with homosexual behavior and gay marriage? What's the big deal with it? The pastor said publicly, it's his moment. It's not God's best for you. Who is he, Joel Osteen? Yes, sin is not God's best for you, but that's not why it's wrong. Sin is first disobedience and rebellion against a holy God. Our hopeless condition is often referred to as broken. I get it. We are indeed broken, but that's not all we are. And I'm concerned with an overemphasis on brokenness because it's passive. It's like, it's not our fault. We're just broken, like the song says. I'm only human after all. Don't put the blame on me. This is where Romans 5 comes in. For, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Do you see the pattern? He's using the same phraseology. While we were still weak, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, there's an amplification of our condition, an intensification. It's not that we're just weak, and that word there is unable, sick. Oftentimes it'll be translated. It'll talk about people, Jesus healing the sick, the infirm, the powerless, sometimes it means. We're not just that. We're sinners. We're not just sinners. It makes us enemies, rebels against a holy and righteous God, his enemy. Christian, notice what it says. While we were still weak, while we were enemies, while we were still sinners. We can have an error in this. And I've had this a lot. You know, some people who maybe doesn't like repentance of sin in the worship service, or if we say, well, we're sinners. I try to say we're sinful because the Bible calls us saints. But there is the already not yet tension that nobody likes to live in. See, you have been justified, That's a positional declaration. How does God view you as a justified person positionally? But we still sin. And we are still broken, by the way. And we often act like enemies. And so the challenge for Christians is not to live in those states. You are being conformed into the image of Christ. That's why Paul and the apostles are constantly saying to put off the old and put on the new, to have a renewed mind. Yes, you're broken and weak, but the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And then you see everything in that, that it tells us to get up and walk in newness of life, to walk in the power of the Spirit, that you actually can change. And so many Christians are afraid of telling other Christians that, so they leave them in this state of brokenness and just be glad that one day everything will be all right. And I get it. We don't want to be holiness preachers that act like you're not a real Christian if you're sinning and that you could actually achieve perfection now. We're not that. But I'm afraid that so many Christians are robbing people of the real joy of the power of the Holy Spirit to change them by telling them to expect nothing at all because they're broken. No, we are supposed to recognize that we're broken. Absolutely. That's why we say it up here. But then we have a renewed mind and the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I'm not who I was. And I one day will be better than I am, but praise God, for he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. So I can walk in the Spirit. I can change. I have changed. I am changing, not in my flesh, but in his power and in the Spirit. And that's why I want to protect against brokenness theology. We are broken, but a theology that leaves us there is wrong. And a theology that just says that our only problem is our brokenness is wrong, because it says we're sinners and rebels against a holy God. And if we don't honor that and we don't get that, we will never understand grace. Verse 8 of Romans 5. But God shows his love for us, that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. This act, do not be anxious, because you have the Holy Spirit. That really helps frame Christ's teaching here. He's indispensable in the life of the believer. He's the answer to how the gospel changes our lives. The gospel doesn't just save a person. The gospel changes a person. The gospel empowers a person. And so often Christians act like there's no real change in the gospel except that I'm going to go to heaven. And so they wallow in sin. And they act like, oh no, woe is me. What if things don't work out? But the gospel changes. It empowers. And it does that by and through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the answer to how we do all the impossible imperatives that that Christ calls us to do. To do the hard things. The things we don't want to do. The things that we think we can't do. The things that we don't think we have the power to do or are scared to do. He is how God expects you to obey the command, fear not, the most frequent imperative in all the scripture. Fear, how do you fear not? Because you believe that the power that is within you is greater than the power that's in the world, whatever you're afraid of. And you call upon the Holy Spirit to empower you. He's the answer to not being anxious that Christ tells us in Luke 12. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life and what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They don't have storehouses or barns, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? By being anxious, you are gripped with anxiety. Luke, at the end of this section, says, fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. We have a Father. He's the reason Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It's why Paul can say in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The point is not you could fly because Christ makes you fly. The point is I know what it is to have prosper. I know what it is to be in jail. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How could Paul do all things? Can we do all things a Christian? Not in our own power, but by the Holy Spirit. It's why in 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul can say, I rejoice all the more in my weakness, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Because none of this is in our own strength. But when we recognize our weakness and our frailty, and that we are scared and we are anxious, and then we turn to Christ in faith, then we're strong. You know, so many people think, when they think of the Holy Spirit, they think of this foo-foo power and crying and emotional, woo. I mean, we cry when we're touched by the power and the love of God, yes. That's the Holy Spirit that does this. But just because we're sloppy emotional doesn't mean the Spirit is. No, the Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit wields a weapon that pierces us and convicts us of sin. And yes, okay, so let's get a good cry in. I do, believe me. There are times I'll just put a song on and look at God's creation and get all sappy. Then get over it, get up, and fight in the power of the Spirit. He's there to empower us. Not to let us sit there just wallowing in the holy huddle or in our failures. He's the power of God. He comes in power and he gives us power. He raised Jesus from the dead and he gives us resurrection power to do the hard things. In the Old Testament, he rushed. It says that the Spirit rushed mightily on Saul as he destroyed those armies of Nahash. He rushes on Samson, who pushes down a temple. He rushes on Gideon. He's upon David when he kills Goliath, and he makes you brave and strong and confident in the Lord. He's your secret weapon. He's your power-up. You know what a power-up is? I learned that this week. That's how old I am. Because my kids got the video games and they have me playing Smash Brothers, which is every character in the video game world fighting one another. And I'm on there just moving the controller around as I'm punching and kicking and all this stuff. And they said, oh, use your power. You got powered up. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. I'm glowing. Suddenly I'm shooting lightning bolts out of myself. I'm powered up. You're powered up, man. You got the Holy Spirit in you. You don't have to wait in like the Old Testament where he comes upon an individual and they do a mighty deed. So it says the Spirit rushed upon these figures, right? The Spirit lives in you. You are powered up. Gives you the power to flee from sin, to fight sin, to resist the devil, to slay giants, to get up when you knock down, to sing songs when you've been beaten and are in prison like the apostles, to encourage others when you yourself, people think, need encouragement. How many of you, when you've been in the hospital and going through cancer, and maybe your loved ones are about to die, and then nurses are saying, man, they encouraged me. That's Christ in them. That's the Holy Spirit who empowers us. He empowers us to live lives worthy of the gospel. He empowers us to say that I'm a new creation in Christ, to believe the truth that we are adopted children of God, and to deny the lie of the deceiver that says you're not good enough. Yes, in ourselves, we're not good enough. We are infinitely precious by the blood of Jesus. So precious, he spilt blood to make us jewels in his crown. We say, no, I'm a child of the king, a prince and a princess in the kingdom. Infinitely valuable to my Savior who will defend me. That's the Spirit in us. He's called the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of God. In creation, he hovered over the waters as the Father spoke, let there be light, and the spoken word of God, Jesus Christ, creates. In Christ's baptism, when the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, it's the Spirit present, the visible sign of the power of God upon Christ. Just as he hovered over the waters of chaos, he hovers over his elect. And God pronounces the words that that is mine. That child is my child. And he enters their life and he turns the light on, because Christ Jesus is the light of the world. He is the paraclete, which is the comforter, the advocate, the counselor. He is our intercessor, praying for us when we don't even know what to pray for, Romans 8. He's the author of scripture, the convictor of sin, the revealer of truth, the guarantee and seal that you belong to Christ. He's our guide, our helper, our teacher. We walk by the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit. We walk through the Spirit. Without the Spirit, we could do nothing. And in this text specifically, we see this is a part of that gospel message that spreads to the earth. He says, the end is not yet, because the gospel has to spread, and you're my witnesses, and don't be afraid because you got the Holy Spirit. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord by saving by many or by few. What will give someone that kind of faith that he's willing to go up against 20 enemies with just him and his partner? Because if we could tap into that, what couldn't we do for the kingdom? Maybe it's Jonathan realizes it's actually not a risk because he knows the Lord. He's following the king of the world on behalf of the kingdom in the calling that God has for him in the moment. He values what he has in the promise of the kingdom more than what he can lose if he fails by human standards. He knows there's risk, but he knows who he is. He knows what he's called to, and he knows who he serves. Do you have that kind of faith in the king? And do you have that kind of vision for the kingdom? Every moment we are called to view life through the lens of the kingdom. At every moment. How is my marriage to bring glory to God? How is my marriage to be reflected in the kingdom? How is my work meant to bring glory to God? How is my work there to reflect the glory of God in the kingdom? Everything we do is meant to be viewed through a kingdom lens for king country. It will require risk to your self-esteem, risk to your money, risk to your relationships, but that's only if you're trying to hold on to things that are not really as important as what the kingdom's calling you to. We are called to be risk takers for the kingdom, saying, who knows? Maybe God can save through many or through few, and there's only a few of them going to do it. Should I talk to this person about the gospel? Who knows? Maybe you're the one. That's what this phrase means, by the way. It may be that the Lord will work for us. It's who knows? The Lord may work for us, or perhaps the Lord will work. Do you have that kind of mindset of possibility of what God can do through you with the Spirit empowering you for the kingdom? Who knows? Maybe God, the Lord, will work with you in your marriage. Who knows? Maybe God is calling you to step out on a limb and take a risk in your career, because you're a missionary there for the sake of the kingdom. Who knows? It might be coming Wednesday night and joining the prayer group. And this is not just a shameless plug to join the prayer group, but we've organized it on Wednesday nights. The dinner is from 5 to 6, but at 5:45 to 6:15, a small little group of people go in that room over there with a couple of elders, and they pray for y'all. And then the class starts at 6:15. Now, over 3 weeks, I've watched the group go from maybe a dozen people down to just 5. And 3 of them were elders. 2 pastors and an elder. And 2 dear saints praying for y'all. And I sat there in that meeting this last Wednesday, and I told them this verse. I said, well, if you're reading ahead, you have this verse. it may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And your prayers, I told them, just the two of you, the Lord might use to work a revival here, to call us all out of our slumber and comfortable lives, to go sell it all out for the kingdom of God. What do we have to lose in living like that? How is God calling you to be a risk taker for the kingdom? Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If we really view that, if we really believe it, is it really a risk to do whatever, to witness to your neighbor, to take a hard stand when it costs you everything, to love somebody who's very unlovable, but you do it because you want to show them the love of Christ? Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, it's not this be strong in yourself. We all have a tendency to be afraid or to see what we're about to risk. But it's not a risk because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
If you want to know the worth of a seminary, go take a look at their graduates. Our graduates are all over the world. They're planting churches, they're revitalizing churches, they're translating the Bible, they're starting discipleship movements. It's heart-shaking, life-changing, and just mind-expanding of what God is doing.
You know, sometimes I really do have to pinch myself that what I get to do with the ministries at BTS, the engaging with the students and the impact that God uses us to have on the lives of our students, it's a pleasure, it's an honor, and it's a joy.
Jesus is still building his church, so we need to equip the pastor teachers who equip the saints. We need to equip the elders who shepherd the church. And I am grateful that Birmingham Theological Seminary is available to be a part of the expansion of the kingdom of God in these very crucial days